Father, we commit this time into your hands, recognizing that we do not have the ability to accomplish anything, and without you, nothing will be accomplished. It is not the songs that we sing or the singers that sing them. It's not the message that is brought or the preacher that brings it. Without you in our midst and the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and our minds and hearts through the Word of God that you have preserved down through the ages, nothing would change. We would not change. We would just leave here the same, struggling with the same things that we struggle with no light at the end of the tunnel, no victory in sight, but with you. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the power of your word, you delight in changing us and helping us to become the sons and the daughters that we should be to bring you honor and glory in all that we do. So we just submit this time into your hands, asking you to work, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as all of you know, that heart disease is a problem. In fact, it's the number one killer of men and women. It is not a respecter of age or anything else. But you know, heart disease in the physical realm is not the only heart problem that we struggle with. There's also a spiritual realm where the heart condition is so important, and we need to keep our heart in shape. In fact, the psalmist said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Think about that. Everything I do, my passions, my emotions, my reactions, my words, my phrases, my tone of voice. Everything we do flows from the inside. It's not that which is on the outside that defiles a man. It's that which is on the inside, Jesus said. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, as today would be a great day for not a physical examination, but a spiritual examination of the heart. A spiritual examination of the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 10, if you remember, we've been working our way through here, and God is trying to reach a people, not just a people, not just a distant people, but the people that he had been loving and ministering to. This is the group of people that God had given his word to. These are the people that God had given the prophets to. These are the people that God had lived in their midst to where they could see his evidence, and he performed miracles for them. He blessed them and guided them. He gave them a land that they did not have to develop. They had vineyards that they didn't plant, houses that they didn't build. It was this group of people that God had led out of Egypt. It is this group of people that God had been ministering to, but it was this group of people that had a tendency to turn away from their Creator. It was this group of people that had a tendency to turn away from their Redeemer. It was this group of people that continually did what was right in their own eyes rather than loving him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And can you think of another people that should be doing that? You and me. All of us should. And so Jeremiah is God's prophet. And Jeremiah is the prophet just before and during the invasion and the captivity that God had warned the people was going to come if they did not hear. And in chapter 10, we're just being able to see a real picture of what's going on in the lives of the people. And I think it's fairly relevant to where we live today and probably most of the world.
So in chapter 10, we start out and it says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, the gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman, of the hands of a metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God and an everlasting King. And his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignations. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from these heavens, under these heavens." Jeremiah is comparing the gods of the day against the true God. And as we work our way down through this, I want us to see the heart is the problem. No, it's not that physical organ that's going boom, 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 boom. That's not really the problem. But we have designated or assigned the heart to some of our whole being, actually. We'll say things like, "I love you with all my heart." Now, is that what we're thinking about? This thing in here is going, that's not very lovely, but that's not really the problem. But Jeremiah, understanding that the seat of the emotions, who we really are, it's been identified as the heart, and Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, what he's reminding us is that inside of us is a sinful tendency that we have a tendency to justify, to where we convince ourselves that it really isn't a problem. And so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here. What makes me tick? What makes you tick? What is it that you just, the adrenaline begins to flow, the excitement begins to rush? What is it that really makes you tick? And then, what are we really living for? Because that's what probably makes me tick. The things that I really live for. So this morning we're going to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in the arena of the world, yet not being a part of it. So we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. For all you Clint Eastwood fans, I'm going to change it just a little bit. Because there's only one good. So we're going to call it the God, the bad, and the ugly. All right? So the first thing I want us to see is the God. In here we saw that there's no God like the God of the Bible. Notice that in verse 6. He makes it very clear. "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might." So he is great. He is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting God. He is a powerful creator. He is the all-wise God. He even controls the weather, in verse 13. There was an old preacher that one time was describing God, and he would say, Do you know him? I wish I could describe him and he would deal with all the attributes. I kind of feel like that right now, but Jeremiah has just reminded us that there is really only one true God. And he is the Almighty. He is the one that is true. He is everlasting. He is all-powerful, all-wise. He controls everything. Even the winds and the sea obey his voice. Do you know him? And that's what the choir sang this morning, reminding us, Jesus, do you know him? So in this passage, Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah is describing for us the one and the true God, but then he warns us. He's warning the people of his day who should have known him, who should have recognized him, who have been following him, who would say that they know him and they love him. But they didn't fear him. They didn't fear him. Notice verse 7. In verse 6, inasmuch as there is none like you. In verse 7, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. You see, God is the creator. Not only is he the creator, but he is the redeemer. He is the all-wise, the almighty, and he is the one that I will stop and give an account to one day. And the very thought that the one who created me in the womb, Jeremiah, remember? Jeremiah was being reminded that he was formed in his mother's womb, that he was the very creation of God. And so God is my creator. Not only is he my creator, but he's my redeemer. But not only is he my creator and redeemer, but he is my judge. He has placed me here for a temporary time. The Bible calls like a vapor. Here for the moment and then gone. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the very thought that the God that created me is going to hold me accountable. Because the reason I am here and the reason that you are here is to bring him glory. Should not the thing created bring glory to that which created it? And since God is the one that created me, I should be bringing him glory. And therefore, I should fear him and want to serve him and to love him and to serve him all my life. Now the bad. So there's a God. There is one God. And the first thing that we find here is the ways of the unbelievers. Notice verse 2. If you've got an ink pen or a pencil or a highlighter, I want you to notice a couple things. He says in verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways. The Gentiles, the unbelievers. You see, unbelievers don't know about this God. The unbelievers don't recognize this God. The unbelievers don't know anything about his word. The unbelievers don't understand that they have to give an account one day from all of this. And what Jeremiah says is, do not learn the ways of the unbelievers, of the Gentiles. Then he goes on, the customs of the people, verse 3. For the customs of the people are futile. And then from there, he begins to describe idols. But I want you to understand that the ways and the customs of unbelievers always leads to idolatry. Now let's think about something. If I was to ask you to describe unbelievers today, how would you do that? Just to tell me their ways. Well, do they like sports? Do they live for sports? Yeah. Be careful. Don't necessarily follow all of that. Do they love their pleasure? Do they love recreation? Do they love entertainment? Do they love... Be careful. Don't learn their ways. Do they live for money? Do they live for the moment? Do they live for what they can enjoy? Be careful not to learn their ways. And Jesus reminded us in his culture, in his day, he said, listen, don't you worry about what you're going to eat. Don't you worry about what you're going to drink. Don't you worry about what you're going to wear. That's what the unbelievers seek after. That's what they live for. That's all they live for. So Jeremiah is saying, be careful of their ways. Be careful of their customs. Don't get caught up into that. And then he begins to describe all of idolatry. Well, in Paul's day, 1 Corinthians, he said, don't be deceived. You hang around with dirt, you're going to get dirty. You hang around with individuals with a filthy mouth and bad habits, and you're going to end up with a filthy mouth and bad habits. And so even in the New Testament, it's almost like Jeremiah saying, don't follow their ways. Don't follow their customs. Paul said, don't be deceived. You're going to become like those you hang around with. And we always blame the kids, don't we? We want our teens to hear this. We want our children to hear that. But how about us as adults? What do we surround ourselves with? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Also in 2 Corinthians, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And so God is looking to pull us apart, make us separate, to make us unique and different. So, if Jesus was to drop in someday at Central Chapel, and he listened to us looking at Jeremiah chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at, we've already read some of the things about the idols. And for us, we look at that and we say, I just can't understand how anybody could be dumb enough to bow down to a piece of rock or a totem pole or something. I wonder if Jesus would have a tendency to want to get that 2x4 out and just hit us over the head, because we have a hard time understanding that. But do we have things that sit on our shelves at home? Is there something maybe parked in our garage? Something that I have done with my hands? A bank account that I have invested in? Is there something in my life that is far more important to me than glorifying my Creator? That's the question we have to ask. Because we can look at this and we just shake our heads. I mean, here's somebody going out with an axe, and they cut down this piece of wood and they bring it in and they fashion it into a shape, and then somebody else comes along and overlays it with gold and with silver and they set it up, and we say, I can't believe that. Those dumb people. We'll talk about that in a minute. Every fallen creature, every fallen culture, every people everywhere has idols. And we have to ask the question, you know, what is my true God? Because everything, all this stuff, is nothing more than a symbol of something that was made of wood or a chunk of rock covered with gold. And so I ask myself, what are the God or gods that I serve in the 21st century? Because idolatry exists among God's people, even today. So what takes the place of God in my life? Where do I find significance and contentment? And what is it that I think will bring me happiness and fulfillment? Let me tell you about my SHO. Brenda and I were serving, helping a church in Kentucky. And when I accepted that position to assist them, and we had to find housing and everything, and it was costing me $100 a month to be their pastor. With what they were giving me, it didn't even cover my expenses that I had inquired by moving up there. And because we were missionaries with Bancroft Gospel Ministry, there were some of our supporters that misunderstood. Somehow they thought maybe I was leaving the ministry, I was taking this church, I would be getting the salary, I would no longer need support. And so by moving up there and becoming a part of this church, not only was it costing me $100 a week to be their or a month to be their pastor, I had also lost some support. And so we were struggling financially big time. Because while we served at Bancroft, we were serving a faith mission that does not believe at that particular time that you ever mention anything about your finances. You don't ask, you don't solicit, and you don't tell. And so this was 15 years of our life that we were serving the Lord and honoring Him and trusting Him to meet our needs. And there were times you just didn't know when. You didn't know if. And so you wondered. The walk of faith is something that's difficult. Well, while we were serving there, I don't know why, but I was actually driving a Ford 150 that was my son who was in Iraq, or Afghanistan, I'm sorry. And little by little, I mean, the Lord just, we lost all the vehicles. I had a son living in Kingsport, and he was coming up to visit us and hit some black ice and wrecked his Bronco, and so I had to give him my Ford F-150 so he could work and all of that, and I started driving the church's 15-passenger van. I only had four kids now. Don't think I needed it. But anyway, it was one of those times when we were struggling, and I've learned over the years to just not fret. Don't worry about it. He has a way of working things out in his own timing, but I was beginning to wonder about his timing. God, you know, I came up here to help this church, and it's costing me. I've lost support. You see, when I was serving with Bancroft, I was able to speak in churches, bing, 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 Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I was getting love offerings and all of that, which was floating me. I couldn't survive on our mission support. No, I wasn't speaking as much. So I wasn't getting this extra income. And by taking this church, it was costing me $100 a month. And so now we were down to where we were driving the 15-passenger van. And just wondering what God was doing. And I had about $2,000 that I could spend on a vehicle. And so I just began to look and keep my eyes open. And a friend of mine knew a fella from... well, it doesn't matter where he lived, but he supposedly had contacts with a used car salesman, and he found me a car for $2,000, and so made the point to go down there. I told him I'd take it and went down there, and when I got there, if I would have been buying a $2,000 car, I wouldn't have bought it, but I gave him my word. So I paid the $2,000, and I'm driving this thing home, kind of grumbling to myself for making the purchase, but I got a phone call from a gal who said that she had a small Ford minivan that she would give to us, but she was in the process of buying a new vehicle, and she contacted me and on this trip and said, you can pick it up whenever you want. And so now I've got a $2,000 Buick that I wouldn't have bought otherwise, but I have it. Now I've got me a Ford minivan. It's got a lot of miles on it, but runs good. And my son, who ruined his Bronco, contacted me also on this trip and said, Dad, on your way back, could you stop by Abingdon? And there's a guy that's got a car there that I'd like you to look at. And so I stopped there, and it was a $1,200, I think it was a Mazda, Nissan, I don't remember, but $1,200 car. And so I stopped, and it just wasn't running right. It just wouldn't stay running. You put it in gear and try to move it, and it would die. And I'm talking to the guy, and so I took it out for a little ride. I played with it enough to where I could go through the gears and that and brought it back, and he said, I'll take $800 for it. And so I called Daniel up, and I said, Daniel, I said, I don't think this is a big problem here with this car. He'll take $800. So now we've got the Buick, we've got the minivan, we've got this little Mazda thing, and I get my Ford 150 back, all right? So we're really doing well. Well, I'm teaching a class in Virginia, and I'm sharing this with the guys that are taking the CAPS class, learning to be able to be used of God in the pulpit and the ministry, and I'm sharing this story how God has just met our needs. I got a $2,000 car that I wouldn't have bought, but I ended up with it, and I got these other cars. I said, God is really meeting our needs, and one of my students was a pastor. He's also a coal miner. He said, Keith, do you need a car? I said, no, I don't need a car. I said, God's just really blessed us. He said, no, really. I've got this Ford SHO, which didn't mean a thing to me. I think I shared some of that with you in the past, but didn't mean a thing to me. But the guy that's teaching with me, I mean, his jaw dropped. He said, you have a SHO? And so I asked what all this meant, super high output and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, at the end of the class, the guy said, Keith, please, would you go down and take a look at it? It's just down the road. at the dealership down there. You just go down there and take a look at it. And if you want it, you can have it. Well, I drove down there, and here's this Ford SHO on the lot, spick and span, looks like new, has 73,000 miles on it. And I called him, and I said, I would be a fool to turn you down. So I took this SHO home, and I cleared the carport, and I parked the SHO in the carport, and I had a car cover, and I covered that thing. And I kept the chickens away from it, you know. And when people would stop by, I'd say, come look what the Lord's brought me. And I'd pull that cover off, and I'd bring it out, and I'd open the hood, and I'd say, what do you think of my SHO? Well, one day I had to get to Bancroft, and I love driving that SHO. So in order to get from point A to point B, from Kentucky to Tennessee, we had to climb Black Mountain, which was the tallest mountain in Kentucky, and the roads are like this. But anyway, I'm having to get to Bancroft for some particular meeting, and I'm following this car that's just putzing. And you know, you can't pass on those curves. It's just crawling. And finally, I came to a passing lane, and I goosed that puppy, you know, and I'm going to pass her, and she decides to turn left. And I hit her. I don't have full coverage on this thing. So we stop. She doesn't have tags on her car. She doesn't have a driver's license. Now, in the hills of Kentucky, if you call the police, you better plan on waiting 3 hours. And I didn't have time. And she was crying. And I decided I would show her grace. And so I told her, no big deal. I said, just tell me where you live. And she told me where she lived. Come to find out, she lied to me because I planned on just stopping by and sharing with her grace that had been shown to me. And but when that thing, that fender, made me stop. Keith, is it really just a car? Or is it your God? Because it happens, doesn't it? The things in life sometimes become so important to me. And Jeremiah is saying to the people, don't learn their ways. You don't think like they think. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Now, you're to learn my thoughts, and you're to learn my ways, and you're to live by my ways, but it's not the ways of the world. It's no wonder the unbelievers do what they do. There is nothing beyond this life. That's why they eat, drink, and are merry, for tomorrow they're going to die, and they know that, but you know better. This is just a vapor in your eternal existence. And one day, the vapor will be gone. And so will you, but you will spend eternity somewhere. That's why it's important to know Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so you need to have that personal relationship. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel where Christ came and he died on the cross of Calvary for you and in your place. He paid the penalty for man's sin that we could be forgiven, that we could find peace with God and have a hope of eternity. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that, then you need to. But for those of you that have done that, and you know these truths, and you know that this is just temporary, that we're here but just for a moment, and we're going to spend eternity somewhere, then we, of all people, should live differently. and understand that we don't chase after the gods of today. And so Jeremiah says, don't learn the ways. Don't learn their customs. It's all idolatry. Well, Paul in Ephesians is sharing some truths with us, and he says, for this you know. You're supposed to know these things. What am I supposed to know? Well, I'm supposed to know that no fornicator, no unclean person has any inheritance to the kingdom of Christ and God. So those people who are sexually immoral, those unclean people, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But there's a blank there. What's the blank? Nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Paul was convinced, as a Pharisee, he kept the law blameless. That's what he told the church at Philippi. But I believe it was the Romans that Paul said, you know, there was one law, there was one commandment that really got me. What was it, Paul? Thou shalt not covet. He said, when I began to understand that, it convicted me to the core. And I don't think there's an American alive that has not been affected by this God. The God of covetousness. And so Jeremiah says, don't learn their ways. Don't be like them. Everything you have here is going to be left behind. That's why Solomon, the wealthiest man in the world, the wisest man in the world, finally comes to his senses and says, vanity of vanity, it's all vanity. There's only one thing that matters. Hear the conclusion of this. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. And then he goes on to say, let no one deceive you. Remember these sayings, the fornicator, the unclean person, the covetous person? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things? Immoral sexuality, just the whole idea of sinfulness and uncleanness and covetousness. This is why God's wrath is going to be poured out, because people would rather worship stuff. People would rather worship things. People would rather worship something with substance than to believe that there's a God out there that one day I'm going to stand accountable to. And so we put our confidence in the works of our hands. We take pride in the labor of our hands and our feet. And Jeremiah and Paul says, be careful. Now we got the ugly. Drop down to verse 17 real quickly. He says, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitation of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. What he's saying is judgment was coming. In fact, it may be right hit at this particular point and in this chapter that Jeremiah is beginning to experience some of the suffering that God was bringing upon the people. That's the ugly. There's judgment coming one day. We all need to realize that. There is only one God. He is the true God. He is the wise God. He is the everlasting God. He is the creator. He controls the weather, and he should be feared. Therefore, don't learn the ways and the customs of our culture, because there's only one real God, and judgment's coming one day. But the chapter ends with some hope. So Jeremiah begins to close in the last few verses. In verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger. Lest you bring me to nothing, pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. Jeremiah says, God, I understand. You, You should be feared. You should be the one that people recognize. And I know that they have turned their eyes from you. They've turned their lives from you. They've all gone astray. You go ahead and bring judgment. And I know I'm going to have to suffer for this. You see, sometimes God's people, even the innocent, have to suffer with the wicked. Sometimes that happens. God has to bring punishment. God has to bring judgment upon wickedness. It gets so out of hand that even innocent people end up that. And Jeremiah understands that. He's willing to accept that. He just says, Lord, don't destroy me in the midst of it all. For verse 24, he said, oh, Lord, correct me. I wonder if he felt that even though he was God's prophet, even though he was bringing the message, even though he understood that God formed him from the womb, I wonder if Jeremiah felt like that. Maybe there was still a little bit of that stuff in him. Maybe Jeremiah is willing to admit that, you know, Lord, I too have kind of fallen for the ways of the Gentiles. I too have been affected by the customs of the land. And I understand that I am not perfect here either. So, Lord, you go ahead. You bring your judgment, but just don't do it in your anger. Because if you bring your anger upon me, you'll bring me to nothing. I think Jeremiah, like the Apostle Paul, recognizes that within us there is no good thing. It is Jeremiah that said the heart is deceitfully wicked. I think Jeremiah's understanding that he too deserves the wrath of God. And so he cries out to the creator of the universe, the only wise, the only living, the only all-powerful one, and says, I understand that I am dirty, I am unworthy. You go ahead and cleanse me, just don't destroy me. See, there's hope. And Jeremiah learned that after captivity, one day God would revisit the people after they'd learned their lessons, and he would bring them back into the promised land, and he would establish them again. Folks, we're only here for a short period of time. One day we're leaving here, and we're going to walk into eternity. But what I do now, how I live now, affects my eternity. Oh, it's secure in Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But on the day of judgment, there will be a time of rewards for those who have earned them, but there will also be a time of loss for those who had not. When God evaluates our lives and he starts stripping away the gods of our lives, and when he starts stripping them away, we find out where on that totem pole he fit. Where on your totem pole does God fit, really? As we look at life and we compare our lives with the lives of the unbelievers, does my SHO kind of float up there on the top? And God's just down here just a little bit. Maybe you don't have an SHO. Maybe you have another God that's in his place. Jeremiah reminds us we need to check our heart. Above all else, if there's only one thing you walk out of here with, don't walk out of here with my SHO story. If there's only one thing you walk out of here, guard your heart. Because every decision you make, every action you take, every word that flows from your lips, everything you do flows from your heart. And it needs to be changed. Paul put it this way. He just brought it right down to simplicity. Writing to the church at Corinth, he said, therefore, whether you eat or drink, those daily mundane things. Yes, God's concerned even about those mundane daily things. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Prove to the world. Show him that he means more to you than anything, anyone else. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder. We live in a culture that pursues a lot of gods. And we too can be caught up in that. And we can forget why we're here. And we can begin to live for the here and the now. We can plan for the tomorrow that we will enjoy here and now. But if we forget to plan for the tomorrow which will last for all eternity, we've missed the point. We made a huge mistake. But Father, when we stand before you, it will be too late. Now's the day. Now's the time to do that radical heart surgery. I'm asking you to create in us a clean heart, a new heart, to where we put away the gods of today, we put away our idols, and we make sure that we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Father, if there be anyone here that would like to talk more, maybe I've created a question in regards to salvation and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe just the whole idea of living for him on a daily basis. Oh, may we have a chance to talk and drink coffee and work through this. Help us to become a people who love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name.